So I've been thinking this past week about one of the more remarkable gift-giving experiences in the Bible. You're probably very familiar with this one. Let's go back 3,000 plus years ago to the time when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt. They came to Mount Sinai in the wilderness, and God gave Moses the instructions on how to build the tabernacle and all of the furnishings that they were going to have. Detailed instructions on what they would need, what kind of materials they would need, what it would look like, how it would be used. And so Moses said, you know, this is extraordinary building, this tent that we're going to have, the purpose of which is to provide a place for God to meet with his chosen people, to atone for their sins, and to build relationship with him. That was the purpose of the tabernacle. And all of these instructions were to allow them to build a place where God would be able to meet with them, their sins would be atoned for, and they would be able to build a deep, abiding relationship with their heavenly Father. So Moses took those instructions, and he went out to the people, and he said, here's what we need. Here are the materials that we're going to need. We're going to need gold. We're going to need silver. We're going to need other kinds of metal. We're going to need kinds of different colors of fabric, and on and on and on. He goes, he gives them this shopping list of things that they're going to need. And he invites the people to start bringing those things. They would end up with over a ton of gold. More than 2,000 pounds of gold was donated by those Israelites for the construction of the tabernacle. If that were sold today, it would be $54 million worth of gold. Almost 4 tons of silver, which at today's prices is over $2 million worth of silver. And on and on and on it went. This incredible offering of materials to build the tabernacle came pouring in to the point that finally Moses had to say, this is one of my best favorite stories, Moses had to say, stop the offering. We don't need any more. Wouldn't you love to hear that on a Sunday morning? We don't need to pass the plates today because we've exceeded our budget for the year, right? That's probably what it sounded like. But let's just stop for a moment and think about this. What had these Israelites been for the last 400 years in Egypt? Slaves. They were human tools used by the Egyptians for their massive building projects, and when they were worn out, they were disposed of. That's what they had been doing, generation after generation after. They had been slaves. So where did this ton of gold come from? And this is the beautiful thing about this story. Their Egyptian neighbors gave it to them as they left the country. That's right. As the workforce was departing the country, God had given Moses instructions to tell the Israelites, go to your neighbors and ask them for gold and silver. And so as they were leaving, as the workforce of the entire nation was leaving, just let your imagination work. I mean, no more sitting in your recliner controlling your lights with your smartphone. No, you're going to have to get out there and help build the pyramids. As the workforce is departing the country, they go to their neighbors and they say, would you mind giving me some gold and silver? And they got over a ton of gold. I can only imagine that this is how it worked. That one after another, those plagues had eroded the confidence the Egyptians had in their gods. Every one of those plagues was a direct attack on one of the gods of Egypt. And I imagine that the Egyptians began to scratch their head and think, well, maybe these gods aren't all they're cracked up to be. And maybe Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, is really the one and only God. Perhaps over the course of those days, weeks before the Egyptians let them go, the Egyptians had developed a newfound respect for the God of Israel, to the point that when their Israelite neighbors asked them for gifts of gold and silver, they were willing to give them what they asked for. God had provided for the construction of the tabernacle through this paradoxical gift-giving on the part of the Egyptian neighbors. This is where you would say, wow. Can you imagine that happening? Whoopee! In good Ronco fashion, but that's not all. 1,000 years later, there's a similar respect shown to the God of Israel, this time by a small group of Persians. If you want to read the story with me, turn to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses, beginning with verse 1 of that chapter. They're familiar verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And then let's skip down to verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Can you imagine being Mary and Joseph in that Bethlehem stable, or perhaps a few months later in a house, having three Persian magi show up at your doorstep, unannounced, uninvited, and they present you with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh? We've heard sermons on the meaning, perhaps, of those, right? Gold, the gift of a king, and Jesus would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Frankincense, a gift for priests, incense used in the temple. Jesus would be the priest, the bridge builder between God and the human race. And myrrh, an embalming spice, a precursor of the fact that Jesus would give his life to bring us into relationship with God. The amazing thing about these gifts, though, is that just as the Egyptian neighbors' gold and silver had built the tabernacle, the gifts of the Magi were probably more practically used just to sustain Mary and Joseph and their family for the next few years. Remember? They fled Bethlehem and they went to Egypt for perhaps as long as 5 to 7 years. Who knows what kind of work they might have been able to find there? And I would imagine that one of the possibilities is that they used that gold and frankincense and myrrh, selling it to provide for their needs. So just as the Egyptian neighbors had built, made a donation to build the tabernacle, perhaps these magi had given a donation to support the family of the one who would become the new tabernacle. Right? That's what Jesus was. Jesus, the new temple of God, the person in whom God meets with his people and their sins are atoned for, and they build an intimate relationship with him through his grace and his sacrifice. For the next few weeks, I'm going to be preaching through the opening chapters of Matthew looking at the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment, the culmination of so much of what we read in the Old Testament. Paul speaks of Jesus as being the last Adam. There's a first Adam and there's a last Adam, and that's Jesus, drawing this parallel between an Old Testament story and a New Testament story. The Gospels portray Jesus being the new Moses, the new law, the new temple. And Matthew in particular portrays Jesus and telling his story in such a way as to present Jesus as the new Exodus. Think of all of those stories from the book of Exodus about God leading his people out of slavery into freedom, giving them the law, providing for them, preparing them to enter the promised land. Well, Matthew picks up on many of those images and presents to us Jesus, the Savior, who is the new Exodus, the one who leads us out of slavery and gives us not a law written on stones, but a law written on our hearts, and leads us into the promised land of eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. So this new Exodus series for the next few weeks will help us to see the parallels, how Jesus was the fulfillment of what had been predicted and what had happened in the Old Testament. While the Exodus from Egypt had been the formative event in the life of Israel, Jesus is the formative person in the life of his disciples throughout all ages, right? To this day, Jewish people celebrate the Passover every single year with an elaborate Seder supper and a week-long purging of their house of all the yeast, and on it goes. That's how important that event was in the life of the Israelites and the Jews to this day. Jesus is that important to the entire human race. So we're going to look at ways that Jesus is the one who shapes our faith and our love and our mission. But in good Ronco fashion, that's not all. Through Jesus' death and resurrection and the giving of his Holy Spirit, God provides for the construction of yet another new temple. First, there was the tabernacle, made of gold and silver and all those things. And there's the new tabernacle, Jesus in the flesh. And then there's one more iteration, one more new temple. As Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he calls to those disciples and to us today, and he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" You yourselves, us collectively, and millions of Christians around the world celebrating together today, you yourselves are God's temple, filled with his Holy Spirit. You now may respond in the appropriate fashion. That is good news. I mean, it's scary good news, but that is good news. God provided for the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. The Egyptian neighbors gave up their gold and silver. God provided for Jesus' family in Egypt, perhaps by gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts given by the Magi as they came to worship him. How is God going to provide for us being the new temple? Well, it's God's sacrifice of what was most precious to him, his one and only Son. The gifts that Jesus gives us, or the gifts that we receive in Jesus, are two: holiness. If we are going to be the temple, if we are going to be the bridge-building priests, a holy nation of priests, we need to be a holy people, right? We need to be a holy people, right? You can't build a bridge to holiness if you don't look like that which you're bridging to, right? So Christ in his death and resurrection and the sending of his Holy Spirit provides his holiness for us. We are forgiven for our sins. We are set free from the dominion of sin in our lives. And God's love transforms us and begins to overflow from our life into the life of others. I don't know about you, but I feel fairly well equipped this morning to be part of a new temple. And secondly, through Jesus, we have power, holiness, and power. That power is seen in the spiritual gifts that God has given us. You heard people up here this morning talking passionately about teaching. They have a gift of teaching given to them by the Holy Spirit. They have a passion for children or men or women or adults or young people given to them by the Holy Spirit. God has given you a spirit and spiritual gifts that you might also be involved in his mission. I know that most of you probably know what they are and you use them on a regular basis, but if you don't, come talk to me, let's find out. Because God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to be his missionaries, his ambassadors. He makes us holy and he fills us with power, so that other slaves living in fear these days can find a heavenly Father who wants to set them free in a new exodus of their own. I gave this sermon a title, The Gifts of the Magi. Kind of late in the week, I think the Holy Spirit brought to mind another story bearing a very similar name, The Gift of the Magi. In 1905, the author O. Henry published a short story called The Gift of the Magi. It's a story of a young couple, Jim and Della, recently married, and as many newlyweds, living on a shoestring budget. And Christmas comes around, and they have virtually nothing to use to buy Christmas gifts for each other. And so, unbeknownst to one another, each of them sells their most precious, prized possession to buy a gift for the other. Jim sells his pocket watch, his most prized possession, and he uses the money to buy a hair comb for his wife. Della sells her beautiful, luxurious hair, which reached down to her knees, to buy a watch chain for her husband. So make note of this, The Gift of the Magi, O. Henry. You go read it this afternoon. You know, we could focus on the tragedy of these people selling their most prized possession to buy a gift that's no longer necessary. But instead, I'd like us to focus on, in this story, the loving sacrifice that they made for somebody that they loved dearly. Giving their most prized possession to express their love to their husband, to their wife. The Egyptians had made a great sacrifice to express their fearful respect to the God of Israel when they gave their gold and silver to the departing Israelites. The Magi made a great sacrifice, not only in the financial value of their gifts, but also in the many, many miles they traveled to come to worship Jesus. God gave his one and only Son that we might become the temple of God. God is a provider. That's what he does. And he uses Egyptians and Magi and a son so that we might become his temple building, kingdom coming people. I'm really grateful for the smart LED light bulbs that my son gave us. And they're only going to change my life a very little bit. But what is the gift that God has given you, the passion that God has given you, the spiritual gift that God has given you? And how might we share that with others in order to fulfill our mission to be the new temple of God, the place where God meets his people, your co-workers, your fellow students, your neighbors, your family, the place where God meets those kind of people and atones for their sins and welcomes them into intimate, loving relationship with himself. Would you bow your heads? And again, listen to the Holy Spirit. What is the gift that you have to give to God? What is the talent that you have to consecrate to God for his use? What is the relationship that you have that could become a relationship through which Jesus finds a lost friend of yours? Listen as the Holy Spirit brings these things to our mind. Father, you are a provider. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. We thank you for stories throughout Scripture of ways that you took ordinary people like us and turned them into a nation of priests, ambassadors. Ordinary people like us that became a part of your worldwide mission. Father, thank you for providing for them, and we thank you for providing for us. Lord, we consecrate these gifts that you have given us to you, that you might build your kingdom through us. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's children say, Amen.